All right, 1 John chapter 1. I do enjoy working, but I also enjoy relaxing. And I'll just naturally, confession's good for the soul. I have a brother, I don't know what I've done to have pastor speak so highly of me, but he's a worker too. He doesn't let on much, but he'd call me. We'd chat a little bit earlier one morning. I think it was earlier this week. And he run down through a list of things. And I asked him, are you doing this all today? Oh, yes, I'm going to do this all today, get this all done. And I'll see you tonight. I think that was last night. Well, that's yesterday. And sure enough, yeah, he was there. We saw him at the revival. I said, did you get all that done that you said you were? Yes, I did. And it looked a little worse for wear, but he's here and thankful for him. And thankful for Sister Joyce and them. I did have kind of a grin, a little joke going on with his administrator training down in Hendersonville, Tennessee. I'll be honest with you, that was pretty tough. And I figured, well, we'll see how Pastor handles that. He got through it. He called me every night working on his homework, and he graduated, got his diploma. Man, I didn't think he was going to stick it out. That was pretty tough. We had a couple ladies down there, and I don't know about his session, but in my session, there was 44 of us down there briefly before we get started. And about three of them, you know, kind of broke down emotionally there at the last day. They just wasn't able to get their schooling done, their work done. And they were trying to comfort them, say, hey, it's okay. It's going to be okay. Don't worry about it. But they were struggling. There were some people struggling. Better them than me. But we got through it, thankful, learned a lot, and we'll implement what God allows us to implement of that training. And to be better Christians, better soldiers, and better equipped for our Christian school. You continue to pray for our Christian school, not only the Christian school, but our church and the ministries of it. Any ministry of any church is always looking for ministers or workers or helpers. And so it will be a constant ongoing thing, even from the pulpit or personally, to encourage you to get into the ministry. There's a lot to do in a church, any church. You can pick any church. And there's a lot to do that needs to be done that gets done. And so if you have your Bibles, let's turn to our lesson we've been looking at. 1 John chapter 1. And we have been running a series of lessons on standing and state, or our standing and our state. And I for the sake of time, I know we have some new people here, but your standing is your position or your salvation that is found in Christ. The Bible calls you an adopted son. You are a son. You don't have a position necessarily as a servant or a sub-son, but you are a son. And that position is held by God. That power that consists of holding that position is in God. God has that. He says we're held or kept by the power of God. That is your standing. That's you and I are standing tonight if you're saved. If you're saved, if you accepted Jesus Christ, that is your standing. Now we've moved on from looking at what consists of that first part or standing. Now we move to our state. A lot of times people will begin to get a little confused because they think their state might affect their standing, and it doesn't. They're separate. Your state has to deal with your fellowship or your relationship with Jesus Christ. A lot of times a Christian will walk afar off from God or from Jesus Christ, and they'll struggle. There'll be things that Satan will try to keep in their life and their Christian life to hinder them from having a closer relationship with Christ. And so this is what we're looking at tonight, our state. And this will be the second part of that, our state. So I'll try to clarify that as we go along, not to bring confusion to your heart and mind. Your standing is your salvation. Once saved, that position, now you have a state or relationship, or as 1 John declares, we'll see, a fellowship that you're to keep and to cultivate with Jesus Christ. That is self-imposing. That is on your end with God. God never moves. He never changes. He's always in one place, always open with ready arms. And so here, a lot of times we get the world. We'll look at the world. We'll allow the world into our life. And we allow other things into our life, and it draws us away from that relationship with Jesus Christ after we're saved. And so that affects our state to a point of a default of where you begin to be disgruntled with people who are serving God, with the work of God, with God's institute, the church. And so you'll have people strike out or say mean things. You're like, why does that, why, how does that happen? That happens because their state isn't where it should be with Jesus Christ. And so in 1 John chapter 1, we looked at 1 John chapter 1. We come down through there. We made some points. We notice in verse 6 of chapter 1 that if you have sin in your life, you are not able to have fellowship with God. Sin hinders your fellowship with God. You say, well, my law. No, has nothing to do with your standing, but your fellowship with God will be hindered if you keep or cultivate sin in your life. We also may note of the opposite, the contrast in that verse, which would be false fellowship. There will be some of those that will say, no, I have good fellowship with God, but they don't walk with God. They don't act or talk right. But what is it? That's false fellowship. Be careful of that. So you see that in verses 6. Verse 7, we see a requirement for this fellowship is that we walk in light, it says, and that we have fellowship one with another. We have a brother or sister who says they love God but don't like to be around brothers or sisters in Christ. A little red flag should go up. Something isn't right. Something doesn't line up with Scripture. Begin to pray for that individual. Their fellowship isn't where it should be. You say, do you deal with people like that? Every day. Every day. And it takes patience. It takes long suffering. It takes meekness. And sometimes some of that wears thin, but you try and you ask and you pray that God give you the ability to work with people in these different situations dealing with their state. And so here we see in verse 7, the contrast in that would be false light, would be false light. There will be those that say they're walking in light, but they're not in real light. So be careful of false light. Yes, there is false light that has gone out into the world, i.e. I just put a caption under religion. Religion is false light. And so we'll draw that to your attention as oft as the Holy Spirit leads us to. And here we find it. Verse 7 speaks of this. Okay, it says also that in verse 7, this is how we are to confess our sins. And when we confess our sins are washed away only by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the cleansing agent that washes our confessed sins away. And so we see that in verse 7 of 1 John chapter 1. Then in verse 9, we drop down to verse 9. We see here that John concludes himself in this. He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we see here in verse 9 that John, he's a saved man, he's an apostle. And he included himself in those that had the ability to sin. So looking at that verse doctrinally, we can say emphatically or doctrinally that a saved person does have the ability to sin. It's not good to. We've been set free from it. But you get around some Christian brothers and they say, well, I haven't sinned since I've been saved. And then you you should have a grin on your face and not be too seriously because you know he's probably lying. And so here, this is what this verse is speaking of. He even alludes to this in another verse. If we say we have no sin in us, we deceive ourselves and the light is not in us. A paraphrasing there. But also in verse 9, we see the contrast is false sanctity. False sanctity. This is something big that you'll deal with today. Everybody wants to be a Christian. Everybody is saved. But you have a form, a large form of false sanctity. And so be careful. Be careful. Stick with Scripture here. In verse 10, we see to have fellowship with God, you cannot deny your sinful acts. See, to hide your sin to God is not good. This will hinder your fellowship or your state, not your standing, your state. That's your relationship we're talking about. And so we want to be careful of that. And here we see a contrast of false righteousness. And so we talked about that. Now we would like to go into verse or chapter 2, and we read some here. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, there you go,
He's speaking to children, and he's going to speak to three groups here. I believe I spoke of this last week. My children, the fathers, and the young men. Here's my children are all saved Christians. And so here he's saying, look, if any man sinned, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And in verse 2, it says this, it says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so we went on to verse 3, and it says, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And we ended on the requirements of this fellowship, the requirements to maintain this state. The requirements to maintain your fellowship with Christ is to keep his commandments. You say, is he talking about the Ten Commandments? Well, no, not necessarily. He said, is he talking about the 613 Levitical laws? Or 14, if you want to argue the sake. No, not necessarily. He's talking about this. He's talking about his word, his words. They are the commandments of God. So I didn't know the New Testament had commandments. There's probably more commandments in the New Testament for you and I than the Old Testament had. You say, wow, I didn't know that. Well, it's the Word of God. All of it is the Word of God. And so we need to take heed to that. And the requirement for this fellowship, to maintain this fellowship, is to be in obedience to God's Word. And so that's where we had kind of ended up. I want to back up just a little bit. And I've been studying more on this word of propitiation. This is a word that does not need to be overlooked. And you say, man, why do you put that big word in there? Well, it breaks down and it might sound scary at first. And there's a couple different ways you can actually say that word. I believe one of my teachers said propitiation. He softens everything. Yeah, another person will say propitiation. And so there's a couple different ways of saying it. I won't argue that point. Whichever way you want to go, it's fine. I use both. And you'll hear that in this lesson. But we need, the most important part of this is to know what that means. What does that mean? And so we find in Scripture quite a few references to this word. Now, I'm going to try to get my notes all lined up here. We see this teaching. John brings it up, and it's brought up through the New Testament. But what does this mean, this word mean? It says there, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only. You see how he kind of dissects, and he has two groups of people. One group, he says, not for ours. He was including himself with the saved group, maybe the church he was writing to, but he said, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. That would kind of blow that doctrine that we bring up every once in a while, Calvinism, out of the water, because it speaks of God being able to save the whole world. The propitiation that he brought forth was great enough, perfect enough to take care of the sins of the whole world, right here in this one verse. So we come to the scriptural teaching of this word, propitiation. We are starting one of the three great doctrinal words which are employed in Scripture. And so you say, well, what are the other one? Well, we looked at redemption, and you can study redemption. While redemption was sinward, redemption deals with your sinward part, dealing with the individual, redemption. And so we see reconciliation is manward, looking at man, reconciling yourself to Christ, or reconciliation, that is manward. And then propitiation gives to us the third, it's the Godward aspect. And you say, does all these words have to do with salvation? Yes. And so you could stop right here and make this statement right here. This could be why some people struggle with eternal life. This could be the reason why people struggle with eternal security. Do you see they get their standing and their state confused, and they want to mesh everything together when the Bible teaches clearly, as we've been looking at here, there's a definite difference between your standing and your state. And so we look at this word. What does propitiation mean? This word doesn't suggest that God should change. God doesn't change, but man changes. a position with man, but somebody had to do this, and it was by the blood of Jesus Christ that allowed this to be done. And so simply, propitiation, I have its definition here, and see, it means a satisfaction or an appeasing. Jesus Christ has removed the barriers of fellowship. And if you were to turn your Bibles to Leviticus 16, we won't for the sake of time. It speaks of about verses 16 and 17 about the high priest in the Old Testament would take the blood of a lamb in once a year on the Day of Atonement for the sins of the nation of Israel. And so having confessed his sins, and had taken that blood, he goes into the holiest of holies inside that tabernacle that God commanded them to build. And he was only allowed in there one time at a certain time of the year. And he took that blood of that lamb and he sprinkled it with his finger eastward over the mercy seat. So why would he do that? It's because God told him to do that. And it was for the propitiation of the sins of Israel. Now later, let me fast forward to Hebrews chapter 10. That writer says that, look, the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away the sins of the Israel. So what happened? They were dying or referencing their sins on debit or credit. They were in debt to Jesus Christ. That's why every year they had to keep doing it over and over and over. If it were to take care of the sins, if that blood of the bull or the lamb was able to do that, they would only have to do it once. But it wasn't, and they knew that. That's why they had to renew that. God deferred that payment to the cross. And so at the cross, Jesus Christ stands up and says, I'll make that payment. I'll be the propitiation. I'll be the appeasement. I'll be the satisfaction that God Almighty deserves. You see, God wanted to connect with man again, make a way for man not to enter into hell or the lake of fire. And so that relationship that was broken since Adam had to be renewed. And so Jesus Christ, being perfect, born of a virgin, the God-man, he became in the likeness of man, lived among us, and then was put on the cross, and he gave his life on the cross for you and I. The doctrine, a part of that is propitiation. This is what the Apostle John is talking about in verse 2. And so we see this come from Leviticus. And if you look at Leviticus and you see in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 14, if you back up, you see that it was the blood. And so it's the same thing in the New Testament. It's the blood that washes away our sins. And you say, wow, that's all part of that word propitiation. You need to know something about it. It helps you, fortifies you, and it helps you stabilize you in the Word of God. Like, man, there's a lot that God is doing for me. When you realize, you begin after studying and looking at this, that God does the work. You don't do anything. We don't do anything to get saved. So then when you begin to look at a person, somebody who says, well, I'm trusting in my works to get me to heaven, or I know or I don't know, you know something about them. There's a couple of things they don't know about the sweet salvation that you and I enjoy. And it got to give you an opportunity to maybe work with that person or that individual. Last night, the pastor preacher or the preacher in that revival, he said it was a sad. He spoke of an illustration that he had in his church where somebody called him, one of his church members, and said, would you come over to my house and lead this person to the Lord? And you said, well, I thought that was great. He said, I would never miss that opportunity. But it was sad that a church member couldn't take the Bible and lead somebody to the Lord. If you're in that state tonight, you need to get a Bible. You need to mark some things in your Bible on how to lead somebody to Christ. It's important. It's very important. So let's move on here in 1 John chapter 2, and we'll make some more points here. So this word propitiation, we could expound more. I will not, but there's a whole lot more on that. You could do a series on that word. There's more to it. And so that you just kind of skim across the top. but write or underline that word, propitiation, there in verse 2. Let's move on. Verse 3 and verse 4, he says, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." In verse 4, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." I have a note in my Bible, but not here on my notes. This speaks of a false alliance. That is the contrast in this. Always remember, you can view the scripture more than one way. And noting here, he speaks of someone that "he that saith, I know, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar." That's speaking of a false alliance that somebody states that they have with Christ. You see, what does that have to do with you or me? That means to be spiritually minded. Keep yourself from a false alliance. You don't want to get into the habit of lying about your relationship or your alliance with God when you do not have one. Amen? Religion teaches you to do that. And some churches teaches you to do that. And so that's not right. Watch out for false alliances. False alliance. Here in verse 4, "He who keeps God's commandments, the love of God is perfected in him," the Bible says in verse 5. A person that desires to keep his commandments is proof that Christ abideth in him. Look at verse 5. It says, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." Let me say this about the word perfected. And you'll notice, if you haven't, that I love definitions to words. Here, perfected, a lot of times people get, "Oh, we're perfect. We're perfect in Christ." Listen, the perfecting he's speaking of there is the maturity of your heart motive. Somebody who's been perfected in Christ has totally given their heart and life to God and the things of God. Not every Christian is there. We're all on maybe on different spiritual plateaus. But here, the Apostle John is speaking of somebody who's perfected in Christ. He's speaking of a mature Christian, somebody who has dedicated their heart, their mind, their soul, their might to God and the things of God. So here we see actually him use this word, and you'll find it through the New Testament, this word perfected. What does it mean? It means the heart is totally for God, given over to God. Thereby your motives, your action, if you please, your conversation, your daily walk, your lifestyle implements God. And so you see this word used. Doesn't mean that you're perfectly or sinlessly perfect. That does not what it means. That doesn't mean that at all. Be careful of that. Some Christians will use it for that. That's not what he's talking about there. Notice with me now, we've said verse 5, "He who keeps God's commandments, the love of God is perfected in him." So why doesn't the love of God perfected in my life? Are you keeping his commandments? Remember, we said his commandments aren't the Ten Commandments. The commandments aren't just the Levitical law, the 613, 614 laws, or just in the New Testament. It's the Bible, God's commandments, God's words. That's what he's speaking of here, the Apostle John. And so we have mentioned this last week. I watched the clock. I'm out of time already. Three enemies of the fellowship of the believer. And we begin to say that the world is the first enemy that we come to. I'll go just a little bit more and we'll close down here. This is dealing with your state. What are the enemies that you and I will face in our state, our relationship? What there will be enemies that will affect your relationship or your standing with Christ. You say, "Man, we had said that our flesh, or you, myself, is some of the biggest enemies that you'll have." But here the Bible notes to this, and we'll just allude to one, and then we do have to wrap up. Notice with me in verse 14, in that chapter 2, notice with me in verse 14, it says, "I have written unto you fathers." Now remember, I made the statement of, he said, "my little children," in verse 1 of chapter 2. Now he says in verse 14, "I have written unto you fathers." What is that saying? It's speaking to the mature Christians in the church. Watch this. He says, "because ye have known him that is from the beginning." They know something about Jesus Christ and his doctrine of him coming from the beginning. And he was in the beginning. He was not a created being, as we have learning in our adult Sunday school class on Sunday morning. But he says here that you know something about him, and he was from the beginning. Let's read on. "I have written unto you young men." There's the third group, young men. because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. And that means they have learned something about their walk with Christ, their relationship, their state, and they have learned to overcome the wicked one. You said, who's that? I'll give you one guess. We're going to read a little bit more about him and his ways as we read on down. Verse 15, he simply states this, to my children, to the fathers, and to the young men, watch this, 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You say, well, that man speaking of somebody who's not saved. No, not change the context. He's speaking of our relationship with him. The love of the Father. I know a lot of Christian people who are walking far off from God. They'll admit it with their own mouth, and they live a miserable, defeated life. They'll have things from emotional problems to mental problems to physical problems, and they'll be a wreck. What's wrong with them? It's because the love of the Father is not shed abroad in their hearts because they have a love or a lust for the world. You say, what happened? It is this enemy that wrecks your relationship with Christ called the world. And there's three distinct areas in the world, the flesh, the eyes, and the pride of life. We'll see, but I need to stop there, and we'll begin to work and deal with this first enemy called the world. That's your first enemy, and you can write the second one down. I said I wouldn't say this, but the seducers of this world. Okay, you have the seducers is number two, and you have the systems of this world, and we'll look with that next time. Listen, I admonish you, those that are here, I don't know everyone's heart here, but if you're not saved tonight, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never called on him. Tonight is your time. I like what the preacher said last night. He says, because you don't know your time past this time. You don't know if you're going to go out here and die. Somebody hits you head on. You never make it home. So tonight, that's why the Bible says today, this is the accepted hour to accept Christ. I implore you tonight to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let's all stand. We're going to finish there. We're out of time, but we will continue this. We'll continue this, Lord willing, next week. I ask Pastor to come on up and take the service over. But for the Christian, hang in there. Remember, there's a difference between your standing and your state, and don't get it confused, or you will struggle with eternal security. You'll struggle with the other doctrines that are found in the Word of God.